You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord. We thank you, Father, that you have given us the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have made yourself ours. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can rest in your faithfulness. Father, when all else fails us, Lord, you never fail us. You're ever faithful. You're ever righteous. You're ever true. You're ever good. So, Father, we're asking you this morning to cleanse us from the filth of the world, Lord. This world is so hard sometimes, Lord. And so, Father, we pray you'd be here in our midst. Meet us in our hurt and in our pain. And, Father, secure us in that faith, in that hope that is from everlasting to everlasting. Lord Jesus, we love you. Father, we adore you. Holy Spirit, we need you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's children said,
amen.
Awesome. You may be seated. Good morning. How y'all doing?
Awesome.
Hey, a special treat for us today. On guitar was my son-in-law. My two daughters were singing. My bride was on the keyboard. And then we had Matt and Daniel on keyboard and bass. How cool was that? You know, as my girls were growing up, it was such a blessing to hear worship coming from their bedroom, like hour upon hour. It was just beautiful. So our house was filled with worship because of those two. So you got to experience my living room. it was wonderful. All right. Don't forget, next Sunday is Vision Sunday. Come and experience what our vision is, the direction we're going as a church. And you get to hear the heart of every single ministry here at HBC. So you're not going to want to miss that. It's a lot of fun. Open your Bibles, if you would please, to Romans chapter 2, verse 17 through 29. And I've entitled our message, Breaking the Law. You know, I couldn't help it. Every time I hear that term, I think of that old metal song. And I'm just date myself. Plus, I don't want to go there anymore. But yeah. We're going to look at the distinction of the law, the danger of legalism, and the distraction of liturgy. Now, remember, unlike some of Paul's letters, this is not as instructional and correction in that sense. It's more of a doctrinal declaration. There are parts of Romans that are simple and clear, fundamental truths, and then there are other parts that are they're difficult and they're deeply detailed in doctrine and important things that we would need to know. In fact, one commentator said this: the Epistle of Romans is preventative for the church. It ever and always that is which saves the church from heresy. It is the guardian of the church, and that's what Romans is. Romans gives us a very strong filter in which we can take any doctrine that we hear from any pulpit or any Bible study or any TV or radio evangelist, and we can run it through the filter of Romans, and we can come up with quite a conclusive understanding of whether or not it is doctrinally sound or not. Romans answers so many questions, and if you were here for chapter 1, I rattled off a huge list. You can always listen to it online or podcast. But anyways, Paul has not been to Rome. He didn't establish this church as far as we know. However, he recognizes that they're embracing Jesus, the crucified Christ, and he wants to give them a firm foundation. He wants to make sure they are undergirded so they don't become easily swayed. They didn't have the New Testament. In fact, we are reading, the New Testament is being penned right here in Romans when Paul is writing it. They don't have the Gospels. They're not penned yet. So all they have is eyewitness accounts and maybe perhaps even some of them experiencing what Christ went to and the resurrected Christ. But nevertheless, there are people in Romans, both Romans and Jews, both Gentiles and Jews, that are saved in Romans. And Paul, his heart is for them because he's heard that their faith is growing strong. So he wants to make sure they don't deviate. And by the way, how good is that? How important is it for us not to deviate to the right or to the left, but to stay focused? Now, I want you to hang this on your belt as we go through Romans. The whole theme of Romans is now the just shall live by faith. So hang that on your belt because you're going to need that as we go through this. Now, the thing is, there's a huge difference. In Romans, what Paul is trying to clarify for us is the fact that the key is love, not law. Love over law. In chapter 1, it's also interesting that in chapter 1, Paul dealt with the immoral person, the one who is blatantly immoral. Here in chapter 2, he's going to deal with the self-righteous, moral, outwardly moral person. And you'll see what I mean as we go through this. The self-righteous person may read chapter 1 and that list of debauchery and sins and go, oh, yikes, horrible. In fact, those people listed deserve God's judgment. Or they might say, well, I thank God that I don't do any of those things. Listen, we don't want to be found as those kind of people. In fact, we want to be the type of Christians when we see someone in sin, we want to love them more, not love them less. And recognize that therefore the grace of God, go you and I. And so it's just by his mercy and grace. You know, I'm reminded of what Alan Redpath said. He said, as soon as I come out from behind this pulpit, I am capable of every sin that's out there, so please pray for me. And I can relate with that. And so Paul is going to address the fact that, yes, there are blatantly immoral people that you can spot a mile away, but then there's the subtle ones that are self-righteous and puffed up in pride that do not realize that, hey, we're all breaking the law. And we're going to see here, by the way, we're only in chapter 2. And if you were here for the first part of chapter 2 and chapter 1, you know that this is going to be a roller coaster ride because we're just barely peeling into this, and it has been quite intense. Now, the purpose, by the way, of chapter 1, 2, and 3 is to help us realize that we are all sinners. We are no better than any other sinner, and that it's wrong for us to get puffed up and look down our legalistic noses at someone who is caught up in sin. In fact, the Bible tells us we are to be ministers of reconciliation. We should be moved into action, a love action, when we see someone in sin, moved to go, I want to have compassion on you. I want to help you to get right with God. So important. We all need a Savior because we're all sinners and we all are breaking the law. Now, you might be out there saying, but Pastor Randy, I'm not bad. I'm not a bad guy. I'm not a bad girl. Well, remember the last verse we tackled last week? It was verse 16. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. You're like, I'm not bad outwardly. I'm not bad as far as you know. What are your thoughts? What is your life like when you're alone, when no one else is watching you? That tells whether or not you have integrity. And here's the fact. This thing up here, this fatty gray tissue, is probably the most sinful part of my body. It's quick to think evil things. It's quick to ponder evil things. It's quick to toy with evil things. And that's not what Christ wants for us. So let's look at the distinction in the law, verse 17 through 20. Indeed, you are called Jews. Now, like I said, there are some Jews in Rome, but I believe, as we're going to go through this, that he's not just speaking to the Jews in Rome, that he's actually speaking to us as well, those who have had our hearts circumcised, that we've been grafted into the body of Christ. We've been grafted into the family. Now, understand, I'm not talking about a replacement theology. There are some people who teach this theology. Excuse me, sir. I bumped into, excuse me, sir. Oh, I'm sorry. There are some people who teach this replacement theology. And what that means is they think that God is done with the Jews, and therefore now he's dealing with us as his children. That's not the case. God will never give up on his people. They are the apple of his eye. Well, here's the cool part. We now become grafted, adopted into the family with an equal amount of love. But Paul here is going to talk more specifically about those who are religiously self-righteous. And you'll see what I mean as we unfold this. So he goes on, he says, indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. Doesn't that sound awesome? Rest in the law, boast in God, know his will, approve the things that are excellent. Wow, these are good, moral people. These are the people you want in church, right? Rest in the law, boast in God, know his will, approve the things that are excellent. Well, yes. In fact, here's the thing. We want chapter one people in the church, and we want chapter two people in the church. But what we want to do is we want to strive not to be chapter one and chapter two people. We want to be those who live by faith, that we are justified by the fact that we trust in the cross of Christ. And we'll draw that out more as we move on. Verse 19. And are you confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having a form of knowledge and truth in the law? Man, it just gets better and better. Wow, trust in the word, boast in God, go to church. They're teaching others. Man, these aren't the liars and the thieves and the drunkards and the sexually immoral that we read about in chapter one. No, these are the kind of people you want in church. These are the kind of people sitting right next to you and me right now. Listen, I'm going to be honest. In a group this size between first and second service, there are bound to be people who are living self-righteous religious lives that Paul is talking about right here. Here's what's important. Let's say for a moment that that's you. Well, it's not good that you're there, but it's great that today before you leave, you can change that direction. You can just say, Jesus, I don't want to be religious anymore. I want a relationship, love relationship with you. And I'm going to give you an opportunity for that as we move on. But notice it says here, having a form of knowledge and truth in the law. Huh. Remember, they didn't have the New Testament or the Gospels. So all they're going by is the Old Testament. What was the Old Testament? The Old Testament was the law. Law and the prophets. So we see here that there's a reason why Paul is saying having a form of knowledge and truth in the law. Remember when I read this, every time I read it, I think the first thing that pops into my mind is 1 Timothy 3:5. Having a form of godliness. They deny God. And so when he says having a form of knowledge, what he's saying is just like in 1 Timothy 3, he's saying they have a form. They look godly, but they're not godly. Here he's saying they look like they have knowledge and truth and law, but they're missing the point. They have information. They look godly. They just have a lot of knowledge. You know what? A lot of knowledge is dangerous. It can puff up. You and I can know a lot of things. You know, there was a time when I was a huge Elvis fan. And I knew a lot of facts about Elvis Presley. A lot of facts. People used to ask me questions. I was like a walking encyclopedia about Elvis Presley. Name every song. I knew all the lyrics. I knew a lot of information about Elvis. But were he alive right now? Had he lived on and you went up to Elvis and said, hey, do you know Pastor Randy? Because he knows all about you. He knows all the songs. He knows when you started recording. He knows everything. Do you know him? He'd go, no, man, I don't know him, but thank you very much. That's what he would say. I don't know him at all. But here's the thing. Even though I may know a lot about him, doesn't mean he knows me at all. You can know a lot about Jesus Christ, but that doesn't mean he knows you at all. It's not about how much you know about him. It's about how close you are to him that he would know you. You see, that's so important. Unfortunately, you get over to Matthew 7, and there's a whole group of people. In fact, Jesus says, there are many who will come to me in that day, in Judgment Day. Say, Lord, Lord, did we not, you know, prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do mighty works in your name? And then he says, depart from me. I didn't know you. You knew me. You knew of me, but we never spent time together. They spent time in church, obviously, prophesying, casting out demons, doing mighty works. That's all church stuff. I may be outside, but that's all church stuff. So they're in the church. They're in the church. Talking about Jesus. Tell them I'm not here. I'm just... Sorry. Let's come back. Okay. Father, just help us focus. Thank you, Lord. Okay, so there's a form of they have a form of knowledge and truth of the law. So they know a lot of stuff. But you know, notice what's missing in that list of knowledge and truth? You know what's missing? Wisdom. Why? Because wisdom is knowledge applied. You see, I could know a lot of stuff about the Bible. I could read my Bible every day, but if I'm not living it, then it's just knowledge for knowledge's sake. If I'm not falling deeper in love as I read the Word of God, as I come into worship and sing His praise, as I walk through those doors and I have fellowship with brothers and sisters who are in love with Jesus, if that doesn't cause me to fall more in love with Him, then I'm just religious, and that's spooky. God said there are many who will come to me and say, Lord, Lord. See, the knowledge of the truth and the law without wisdom, without application, without embracing with the right heart can produce pridefulness. And the Bible tells us pride puffs up. But it also, hold on to this, a lot of knowledge can also produce selfishness. What? Pastor Randy, oh, how? Well, I'm glad you asked. Watch. Verse 18, part B. It says, being instructed out of the law, so they're listening to the law, and they're going, okay, it's instruction, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes. Huh. Wow. They're teaching others. Some people get the notion, and I want you to understand this, some people get the notion because they're teaching a Bible study, because they're teaching Sunday school, because they're out street witnessing, or even if they're a pastor on the pulpit, that teaching the Word of God and people listening, that all of a sudden they're I'm good with God. I spoke about Him to people. I taught His Word. No. I could give you all kinds of facts. I could teach you about Elvis Presley, but that doesn't mean I know him. You and I need to know Jesus, not just know of him. Listen, we can end up serving God out of pride. Gosh, look at, I hope the people realize how holy I am. Look at how I serve. You know, I hope everyone sees me cleaning this toilet. Gosh, look at how holy I am. No, it's not about that. Listen, works don't save us. Works don't even qualify us. The works we do should be because we love him. Out of love. I should do things for him out of a love for him, not out of a, hey, I want to earn a gold star. Not at all. So here he says, listen, you're teaching people, you're being a light, you're even leading fools to become saved. However, I want to give you the balance. I want to make sure we're balanced here. Listen, some people read their Bible and pray and come to church and been doing that for years. But if you don't read the Bible to lead others to Jesus, then there's a problem. There's a big, big problem. Some people read the Bible in order to prove that they got their ticket on the glory train. I got my ticket. I'm going to glory. Good for you. Well, are you going to bring anybody with you? Well, no, I don't want to cause waves. I don't want to, you know, they might persecute me. Hopefully they will. Blessed are you if you're persecuted for his name's sake. I want the blessing. Now, I don't do it on purpose, but it comes with the territory. Listen, if you're reading the Word of God and all you're doing is taking it in, if you're praying and giving God your laundry list of things, listen, I often say this, we shouldn't come to God for his hand, but for his face. We should come to seek his face, not his hand. But so many people, it's just bringing them his laundry list. Listen, you ever have a sponge on the sink and you never wring it out? And then one day, 6 months later, you grab that thing and wow, when you move it, the stink. Listen, if all we do is take in the word, come into service, go to worship, and all we do is ever take it in, but we never get wrung out, that's some stinky Christianity. Listen, I hope none of you are a loofah. But if you are, get wrung out. Get wrung out. Exfoliate somebody. I don't know. You can run with that. I don't know where that came from. Get that sin off of them. I don't know. I had to run with it. Okay. But by the way, look at verse 20, just to show you where my mind sometimes goes. An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes. I know there's some guy in here going, yep, that's me. I'm a teacher of babes. It's like, hey, Johnny, will you come? Go witness to that guy. Why not? He's not a babe. That's my gift. In fact, Paul wrote about me over in Romans chapter 2. I'm a teacher of babes. That's not what it's talking about, by the way. Let me clarify for you. Teacher of babes means of new believers. It was funny. I was reading some commentaries, and I read one commentary who said, well, this is speaking of, you know, if you have that ability to teach in children's church. Or so, that's not what it's saying. Although it's great if you have that ability. You know, I think any pastor should start by teaching children, because if you can teach children, you can teach anybody. But when it says teacher of babes, what he's saying there is a new believer. A new believer. Notice he first says an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes. See, before I was saved, I was foolish. Then one day I got saved and I became a Christian babe. Now I'm a mature fool. So, so you just make the circle. I pray I'm mature. I'm probably not mature, but I like to fool myself and convince myself I am. But when the Bible says babes, it's not talking about little children. It's talking about spiritually young. By the way, this is also not pertaining to age. You could be 80 years old, get saved, and you're a babe in Christ. You could be 7 years old and be spiritually mature. We have some young children in this church that are very mature, and I'm blown away. I'm like, I had one young man come up to me last Sunday, and he says, Pastor Randy, yeah, what's up, dude? No, I'm just teasing. I didn't say that. I said, yes, sir. I got down, and he says, I want to tell you all the books of the Bible, starting with the Old Testament. In order. I said, okay, go for it. Perfect. Flawless. And I was like, I'm going home. You teach the service. No, it was excellent. Young man. So listen, it's not about age, this babe thing, or mature. Over in 1 John, he speaks about a young man, his children, young men, and fathers. He's talking about newborn Christians, maturing Christian, and spiritual fathers, those who lead others to the Lord. So whenever you see that babe, don't get caught up and start thinking babes. Think young believers. Okay, let's look at the danger of legalism, verse 21 through 24. Now, notice it says, you therefore. So right away, I see this, you therefore, and I know he's speaking to us. He's speaking to me. You therefore, who teach others. Here you go. Do you teach yourself? Dun, dun, dun. You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? See, Paul is specifying pride within the Christian body. He's being very specific. The sin that is developed in religious people, people who are going through the motion. Now, I don't think this prideful religiosity, I don't think it happens overnight, by the way. I don't. I think it's a gradual process. I think it's subtle or subtle, you choose. It's like the proverbial frog in the frying pan where the heat is turned up and eventually the frog is dead, but it's too late. I think that's how sometimes our Christian walk is. Sometimes we're so caught up in, well, you know, I did all these things for the Lord, so I'm good. Oh, I read my Bible so many times. I prayed so many times. I gave so much money into the offering box. Hey, I serve in this many ministries. Hey, I'm a pastor. Listen, none of these things are what we should trust in. What happens is over time, you get saved. And oh, the cross is so precious. Jesus is so precious. But over time, what happens is sometimes we get comfortable with that. And now it's based on what I do or don't do. That's never God's intention. We put more trust in the works than the finished work of the cross. Now, he asks some questions, and you probably glance over them because he said, do you steal? You go, I don't steal. Commit adultery? I don't commit adultery. Do you rob temples? No, not that kind of temple. I've never robbed a liquor store, let alone a church. Listen, do you steal? Someone will say, I don't steal. Really? You never taken a pen that wasn't yours? Well, maybe a pen, but that's a pen. No, it's stealing. You ever pulled through the drive-thru and they give you an extra dollar and you just peel out really fast? Got a dollar. Huh? Oh, or they you ever get an extra burger in the bag? Call Pastor Randy. Listen, you go to work. Your boss is paying you for 8 full hours of work. But what do? You end up standing by the water cooler and talking about, you know, Thor Ragnarok or, you know. It's a good movie if you haven't seen it. Anyways, it has a Hulk in it. Okay, so anyways, you know, listen, if you're supposed to be working and you know you're slacking off, you're stealing from your boss. And you go, oh, commit adultery. Nope, you can't get me on that one, Pastor. Well, Jesus says if you look at the opposite sex, at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery in your heart. Dun, dun, dun. Everyone's sinks in their chair. I saw y'all. We laugh, but it's God says, in the mind, in the eyes, not good. Do you rob temples? People go, I don't rob temples. Well, oh, here you go. Do you rob God of what belongs to him? And people go, oh, here it goes. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about your time, your treasure, and your talents. Listen, our vision for the church is Ephesians 4:12. Actually, Ephesians 4, period. You know, the whole body coming together, working together, every joint doing its part so that we may mature into Christ. I don't rob. Well, I don't know. Are you giving unto God? Every breath you have is from him. Everything you are is from him. We are to use what we are and who we are back for his glory to one another. Are you a sponge just taking it in and never getting wrung out? Stinky. Not good. The cool part is, you know, maybe today you're feeling like God's wringing you a little bit. Good. It's a good thing. Amen. That was cute. Perfect timing. Verse 23. You who make your boast in the law. See what they're boasting in? The law. Do you dishonor God through breaking the law? In any way. You know, read through the word. Jesus Christ said, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. In heaven and in earth. And then he says, since I have all authority, go. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Go. But what do? We read the Bible, we pray, and there's an opportunity to share Christ, and we go, they might persecute me. What are they going to think of me? Who cares? Who cares what they think of you? All that matters is what do they think of him? And he wants to use you to introduce them to him. And by the way, I say this all the time. I can't give you a cold unless I have a cold. I can't introduce you to Jesus unless I have a relationship with him. I can't give you the Holy Spirit unless I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. So that should be your goal. Your goal should be to be so full of the Holy Spirit that you spill out on the people around you and you get wrung out on them, that they are doused with the presence of God whenever they come to hang around you because you are drenched in the Holy Spirit and in the Word. So important. So important. He says, you dishonor by breaking the law. And look at verse 24. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Me? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Listen, we're all going to meet Jesus one day. Do you realize that? Whether you believe in him or not. Maybe you're here today and you don't believe. I don't believe that. Guess what? You're going to meet him. And whoo, pobrecito. Yeah, that means poor baby. We're all going to meet him. Here's my question. What are you banking on? What are you banking on? What do you put your trust in? Well, Jesus, here I am. Hey, Jesus, my mom and my daddy were preachers. My grandma was a preacher. So I'm okay, right? I went to HBC. And he goes, where? No, I pray not, God, Lord. It's not about what you do. It's do you know him? What are you banking on? We can do a lot of things and still not be saved. And that is so scary. You know what doesn't make sense to me? A lot of things, because I'm not real smart. But one thing in particular that really bugs, that I'm just like, someone who pretends to be godly, someone who is religious, who does all these things that outwardly look godly, but inside their heart, they've never surrendered to Christ. Inside their heart, they have some secret sin that they're trying to hide. Numbers 32:23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. And it does every single time. It's better to get it out and then not have anything to have to worry about. But it amazes me that someone could walk so close to looking Christian but never surrendering all the way to God. Why would you do that when he's right there ready to love you? What blows my mind is a God, an infinite God of all power, all wisdom, perfect love. In fact, he's not loving. He is love. Loves us unconditionally. And some people go, eh. I'll love him tomorrow. How can we do that? Brothers and sisters, the message today is, do you love him? Do you truly believe that he is the only way to salvation? That it's not what you do, it's who you know. Salvation is completely available to anyone who would simply say, God, I surrender. I'm done doing things my way. I want to do it your way. I want to be embraced in that incredible, forgiving, amazing grace, mercy, and all the goodness that comes from having an intimate life with Christ. How can you pass that up today, folks? But many, knowing the law, the do's and the don'ts, even knowing of the Lord, but habitually, they're breaking the law willfully and knowingly and oftentimes secretly. They're breaking the law. They're proving over and over again that they don't love the Lord. Huh. See, when we fall in love with Jesus, the things we do is not to earn favor. The things we do is because we favor him over the sin. Look what he says. He says, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Listen, hypocrisy in Christianity is a huge cause of atheism. I have to counsel people from time to time, and they'll say to me, Pastor, you know, I've gone to church. You know, I used to be real faithful at this one church, but the pastor did this, or the worship leader did that, or some deacon did this other thing, or a few people in the church, they were go over there doing this or that. And it's like, okay, what does that have to do with God? You know, I met with a young man, very promising young man, very bright, very, very charismatic. And he was like, well, you know, I don't go to church because there was a pastor and he was oppressive and he was controlling and he was all these things. And I said, okay, maybe you're right. Maybe he was all those things. But what did God do to you? And he looked at me like, I'm going to go home now. He goes, nothing. I go, right. So God did nothing to you, but because a man did something to you, now you're taking it out on God. And he kind of looked at me like, loop. I was like, dude, it's just not right. Now, do you realize the flip side of that is also true? Listen, if my hypocrisy can turn someone away and cause them to say, I don't want any Jesus, but guess what? When you genuinely love Jesus Christ, it can be a huge influence to lead people to Jesus. When we fall deeply in love with Christ, then we know him personally. Then I can go, hey, Billy Bob, have you met Jesus? Jesus, meet Billy Bob. And salvation is there. But if I don't know him, how can I introduce him to you? And that goes the same. Hey, you got some loved ones? We all do. That don't want Jesus or they've turned their back on Jesus. You just get on your knees. You fall deeper in love with Christ. And you speak boldly for him and watch God come and get them. Yeah, the best thing you can do to someone is sick Jesus on them. The Holy Spirit is relentless because he relentlessly loves us. How cool is that? See, right here, what Paul is doing, and I love this, Paul is dealing with the smugness of self-righteousness, the smugness of overtly religious activity. There's just a smugness to it. All the time, while doing that, he's revealing that we all need forgiveness. We all need mercy and grace. We all need to believe that Jesus Christ is able to forgive all of our sins, no matter how bad you've been, or not even how bad you are now. Jesus Christ is willing to take it, able to take it, more than capable of taking all your sins and washing you clean. Remember, as Christians, the theme, the just shall live by faith. We need to understand that we are all breaking the law. We break the law daily. But his forgiveness is there. And I don't want to be in that position. I want to, when I recognize I've broken his law, I want to repent. I want to get right with him right now. You can too. It doesn't matter how far you've strayed from God. You know, maybe you've spent years getting further and further away from him. The cool thing about Jesus is you repent, poof, you're right back with him like that. You're not going to go, okay, it took me 5 years to get here. It's going to take me 5 years now. It takes 1 second of a surrendered heart, and God comes after you and meets you where you're at. What an amazing God. But we need to understand, God takes no delight in the death of the wicked. He wants everyone to be saved, but it's up to you to choose whether or not you will enter into a relationship with him. Let's look at the distraction of liturgy. As it is written, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. You know what that's like? You're like, circumcision? Maybe some of you ladies really struggle with that concept, but let me put it in some way that you can grasp. How about baptism? Listen, if you're baptized and you truly love the Lord, that baptism was awesome. It's a proclamation of what God has done in your heart. It's a proclamation before people. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. But if you just went to get baptized because it was a religious act, all you did was got wet. You got a little wet. Whee! You know, I tell people all the time, we go down to the river to baptize, and you always see jet skis going by, right? And I tell the people, look, they're jumping in the same water you are. What makes a difference isn't the water. Water has no power. The power is in Christ. The power is in your heart, that you are connected with him, that you are identifying with him as we dunk. And there's a bunch of other stuff. And when we get to the baptism at Easter time, I'll give you all the symbolism. But it's beautiful. I like what Mark Deaver says. He says, getting wet is the easiest commandment Jesus gave us in order to follow him. It only gets harder from there. I like that. It does. Baptism's easy. And listen, saying I love Jesus is easy. Living your love for Christ, well, it's easy too when you're in love with him. It ain't hard. Listen, that's why his commandments are not burdensome to the person who's in love. It's burdensome if you're religious. That's no fun. It's like, oh, God, I gotta go to church again. Didn't we just go last month? It's like, well, when you're in love with him, you can't wait to get here to hear the worship, to be a part of the worship, to be prayed over, to pray over other people, to hear God's word and prayerfully have it penetrate your heart. Verse 26, therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? He's saying this. Let's say you've been coming to church, you've been going to church your whole life, carrying your Bible, reading it, praying, but you're not in love with Jesus, full on love with him. You're just religious. What he says is that that person who just walked in, got saved today, is on fire for the Lord, never had a chance to serve, but is deeply in love with Jesus, that person will get to judge you. What? Yeah. It's not about how long. It's not about how much you've done. It's just simply, did you receive Christ and are you in love with him? That's all it's about. Verse 27. And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, okay, I already read that, 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. So in other words, even if you're a Jew and you got certain, you're not a Jew, not in God's eyes. It's not about the flesh. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcised, that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. The circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Let me put this in a way that you may be able to grasp a little easier. Let's use marriage and the wedding ring as an example. Listen, I could be washing my hands, soap and water, and having my ring fall into the drain and not be able to get it back. But because I love my wife, I stay faithful. Why? Because my marriage isn't the ring. The marriage is in my heart. Yet you can have another person who has a ring on, and they're out sleeping with a bunch of people because they have the ring, but they don't have the heart. That's the same thing for circumcision. That's the same thing for baptism, prayer, communion, reading your Bible, teaching your Bible, giving tithes, serving. None of that stuff means anything if you're not in love with Jesus. That's what he's trying to say here. Our beliefs shape our value. Our values will shape our actions. Do you value Jesus? Do you realize that's what worship is? Worth-ship. It's giving Christ worth. What is he worth to you? That's a good question. How valuable is Jesus? Well, he's pretty valuable, but that sin is more valuable. Well, I'm sorry. That's so sad. Because once you truly come into the presence of Jesus Christ, makes it really difficult, not impossible, but really difficult to just stay in a position of sinning. It really does. All these things, the circumcision, baptism, prayer, communion, reading your Bible, teaching the Bible, giving of tithes, serving, witnessing, all these things that we can do can mean nothing at all if you're not in love. But yet, at the same time, they can mean everything if you are in love. Someone came up to me after service, first service. They said, well, if your ring means nothing about your marriage, then let me have your ring. I said, no, I won't let you have that. What? Is your marriage in your ring? I said, no, but I won't let you have my baptism either. He goes, oh, good answer. I go, of course it is. Let's move on. Okay. We can either in our heart give these things value, or we can render them destitute. It's all based on love. It's based on love, not law. Why? Because we're all breaking the law, right? Verse 29. But he who is a Jew who is one inwardly, the circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not of the letter. Listen to this. Whose praise is not from men, but from God. You see, the reason why the religious person does the things he or she does is to be seen by men. Oh, look how holy he is. Look how holy she is. They're cleaning the toilet. They're like, I hope someone walks by and sees this. It's pretty nasty, but man, am I holy. See, that's the wrong heart. That's the wrong heart. We shouldn't be doing the things we're doing, whether it's our time, our treasure, our talents. We shouldn't be giving that in order to receive praises from men. We shouldn't care what men think. It doesn't matter if you think I'm... There's people leave the church all the time. I don't like that, Pastor Randy. Well, I'm sorry. I love you. Bye. I love you. You're welcome back anytime. I'm not here to please. I'm not here to gain... although I love all y'all and I hope you're all my friends, but if I'm not here to be a man pleaser. I'm here to be a God pleaser if I can at all, even just a little bit. Even just a little bit. Why? I like what Jeremy Taylor said. He said this, God has given man a short time here upon the earth, yet upon this short time, eternity depends. I like that. Yes, it's short. And as you get older, you realize it's getting shorter all the time. Goes faster. You read your Bible. You pray. Come to church joyfully. No. But do you obey because you love him? Do you come here because you're in love with Jesus or because, well, that's what religious people do. I've been doing this since I was a little kid. My mom and my granny, they all took me to church. Listen, if you're coming for that reason, stay home. Kick back on your lazy boy, flip through the channel, and just know you're not in love with Jesus. But, because why pretend to be a Christian if you don't really, if you never surrender to him? But here's the cool part. How about this? This is so better. How about today you make a recommitment? How about today for the first time, if you're here and you've been wondering, how about you surrender and give God a try? And you say, God, I'm just going to fall in love with you. Give love a try. Give him your sin. Turn it all over to him. It's so important. Okay, yeah. I was going to give you a little extra that I didn't give first service, but that's all right. But here's the point. Let me ask this one last question. Do you know Jesus or do you know about him? When you pray, are you giving him your laundry list? Or do you just come sometimes just to say, God, I can't believe that you love me. I can't. I just want to praise you. I just want to love you more. Do you love him or do you know of him? I pray today that we're not better than any other church, but I pray percentage-wise that there's a higher percentage of people that come to HBC that are just simply in love with Jesus. Wouldn't that be awesome if we all did? You know how this valley would change? If God turned the whole world upside down with 12 people in love with him, what could he do with 200 in love with him? I don't know. Well, let's find out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your love and your mercy. We thank you for your forgiveness. Lord Jesus, the life you offered us on the cross, the forgiveness you offered us on the cross, the love you displayed for us without a second thought. How glorious. And so, Father, this morning we just come before you in awe of that amazing love. What a love. As we sang, what a love. Who bore it all for me. God, I don't deserve that kind of love, but God, I don't want to squander it. So, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here. Lord, I think they're here because you've called them. I think that you want to speak to each one of their heart. I believe you've spoken to their heart. So, Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that needs to surrender their heart, that they would do it today, that they would not let another day go by where they would not surrender their heart. And if someone needs to recommit and get focused, they've been religious and they've been caught up with all the rhetoric and all the activity and all the outward expressions. They would today make a decision to love you on the inside and then let that come outward. Father, may we be cups that have been cleaned on the inside. And then the outside should be clean as well. God, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. So gracious, so good. So bless these people, bless your people. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen.